I'm going to do a weekly series, a five-week series, and called entitled Around the Manger. And what I want to do is just see if we can slip up to that little stable, that little barn, and see who was there the night Jesus was born. And so we're going to focus in on Mary, the mother of Jesus, tonight. And then next Wednesday, probably we'll do Joseph, Christ's earthly father figure. And then the seeking shepherds. We'll read a little bit about them in a minute. And then the proclaiming angels. And then, of course, the last one. And this guy didn't get enough attention, but the little drummer boy. We're going to go there and take a look at his and his unique place in his in the Word of God. The little drummer boy will be our. I'm kidding, okay? Some of you need to laugh right now, all right? I'm kidding. And some of you are like, I don't remember reading that part. I'm going to have to go back and review that. So, yeah, anyway, you know, and moms, isn't that just the way it is? You know, you finally get your baby asleep and somebody shows up and wants to play a drum special, you know, then, yeah, that's the way it goes. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. And let's all stand for the reading of the Bible tonight, Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. We're in Luke chapter 2, now in verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Notice verse 16. Here we are. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they have heard, that had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Heavenly Father, thank you for this special time of the year. And Lord, this is something we need to celebrate. We ought to celebrate. What a wonderful thing when you offered your son to come down to this earth, to be wrapped in human flesh, a member of the Godhead. He became Lord flesh, dwelled among us. We don't have a high priest. We do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus, thank you for being willing to come. And this is an exciting season, a great season to celebrate. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with us throughout this month as we seek to magnify Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I like verse 16. I like to read with imagination. I like to see and picture things in my mind as I read them in the Bible. And they, talking about the shepherds, verse 16, came with haste and found Mary, can you see her there? And Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Around the manger, around the manger. Well, let's put the spotlight on Mary tonight. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Years ago, and Brother Joe, I was trying to think back how far this had been, and then I decided it was too discouraging. But me and Cheryl were probably 28, 29 years of age, living outside of Clay City, Indiana. And Brother Joe, back in those days, came over and helped us write our first will. And we didn't have two nickels to rub together. And so I think I had one gun that I left to somebody. But he told me it's not a matter of whether or not you have anything to leave. The most important reason as a parent with young children to make out a will is to make sure that you are the one that's deciding who has the guardianship of your children. And I would say to our younger couples, you know, I think sometimes people think wills are for old people getting ready to go, but a will is an important legal document for all of us, any of us, to have. And so it might be something you talk to Brother Joe about and consider just getting that thing taken care of. But, you know, one of the questions he asked us is, you know, what if both of you were to pass at the same time, maybe in a car accident or something else were to happen, and now your children don't have somebody, doesn't have a mother, doesn't have a father, and you had to take your child and place them in somebody else's home, who would that be? I'll be honest with you, it took us some time to pray about that and talk about that because, folks, there's nothing more precious in the world to any of us than our children. And yet, you know what? I think of God, God the Father, Jehovah God, and here he sends his only begotten Son. And you know what? He could have chosen anybody in the world to place a baby Jesus into their care, and he chose this mother and this man to be Jesus' earthly parents while he was here on earth. Well, that's quite an honor. And you know what? I think we probably ought to take a look at this lady. I think she's worth looking at. I know I want you to say this about both Mary and Joseph. Let me kind of introduce them together, and then we'll branch off and teach about Mary. But I'll tell you one thing I can tell you for sure. God didn't have any options when it came to perfect people or perfect parents. And I want to just say this, folks, listen to me. I'm sure that both Mary and Joseph, just as human beings, made their share of mistakes. Imagine trying to raise a perfect child. Some of you know what it's like to raise a child who thinks they're perfect, but I mean one that really is a perfect child. Can you imagine that? I'm sure they made their share of mistakes. And I mean, you know, once they misplaced their kid for 3 days, that makes me feel better. You know, I mean, we've lost them for 3 or 4 hours, but we never lost them for 3 days. So, and I hope that's an encouragement to you. Aren't you glad that we can start by saying this? Perfection is not necessary, a necessary attribute to rear godly children. And you know what? You're not listening to a perfect dad. My wife wasn't a perfect mother. There's no such thing as perfect parents. And sometimes I want to go to some of you young couples and say, listen, cut yourself a little slack. You're really doing a good job. And I mean that. I know I say that and I probably don't say it enough, but you're doing a good job. But you know what? Don't get frustrated. You're not going to get it all right. But you know what? Aren't you glad that God can make up for our shortcomings as parents? But you know what? I think that we all ought to share the desire to be the best parents we can be. I think our children deserve that from us. And you know what? Any way we can improve, let's try to improve. And I think as a lady, a prime example might be to go to the life of Mary. I'm just going to give you a few things about Mary's life, not nearly all that's there. But I think if God chose this woman to be the mother of Jesus, man alive, maybe as a lady, I'd take a look at her, put her under the microscope and say, what was unique about her? What was different? What was there that made God say, when I send my son, I want him in her care? That puts her up there. Now, by the way, Catholics have put her way too far up there. Let's just stop and say that. I don't think anybody in heaven and earth is more grieved about that than Mary herself. I've often thought about Mary in heaven looking down at the world and watching millions upon millions of people pray to her instead of pray to the son that she birthed into this land. And how many tears has she wept in heaven over that? And folks, listen to me, this whole idea of trying to take any human being and try to elevate them to divine status is just absolutely 100% against the word of God. You know how Mary got to heaven? Same way me and you are going to get to heaven if we're going to get there. She had to see herself as a sinner, and she had to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. But a remarkable woman, even though not perfect, even though she needed to be saved also, you know what? Still a remarkable lady. What attributes do we see in her that caused them to find favor with God? What can we learn maybe as parents from the lives of Mary this week, Joseph next week, that would help us in raising our children, being better people in general. So I want to talk about this lady. I'm a great admirer of Mary. I've thought of a lot of different people in heaven that I want to track down. Aren't you glad we've got all eternity to do it? But I would love to set for a time and talk to Mary. I would love to. I think she's going to help tell this story a lot of times in heaven because there's a lot of people probably that want to hear it from her. fill in the gaps. You know, we're given the basic facts here, but can you imagine her telling? Imagine her huddled around a bunch of women, all bound together by the fact that while they were on earth, they were privileged and blessed to be mothers, and talking to her about all of this. But the first thing we learn about her, and let's go back a chapter to Luke chapter 1. The first thing I'll point out about her in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 is this. Mary was a lady of moral integrity. Moral integrity. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Let's read on down a bit. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Man alive, when I imagine and picture that encounter, that conversation, I literally get goosebumps. I think this is just a very real young lady who had recently fallen in love. There had already been an agreement between the parents. They'd been promised one to another. We would call it an engagement. Back then in Jewish times, it was called an espousal or spousing. And yet, here she was. And just planning her life like, you know, any young lady at that phase of life with a promising future. And all of a sudden, you talk about God turning your world upside down. And here the Lord shows up. And I'm often, again, curious to hear her talk about this. But verse 26 and 27, one of the things we learn is that when God selected somebody, he selected a young lady that was a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph, at the end of that verse, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, I want to say this before I get into this, but I'm gonna again emphasize the importance of just drawing our moral lines where the Bible draws them. But I want to start out by saying this. Aren't you glad for forgiveness? Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins? And, you know, I'm always, when I teach on something like this, I realize there's people that have failings in this area of their life in the past. And you know what? There's no reset button. There's no time machine. There's nothing that you can do to go back and undo it. And I don't teach these things to you know what, use the Bible as a hammer to hurt people or discourage people. But I think all of you that maybe have those failings in your life would certainly be the first ones to say, Preacher, help our young people so that they don't do those things. And that's what I want to direct mostly my comments to. But I want to say this, folks, even though she was a spouse to Joseph, okay? Well, we're engaged. Knock on the door. Hello, I'm Jerry Ross, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Hello, what's your name? And this is your husband? No, but we're engaged. This is my fiance. Okay, folks, listen to me. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And you know what? As much as I believe in mercy and forgiveness, I also believe that even though these things can be forgiven, and you will not find them on our heavenly record, there are real earthly consequences to sin. And so I want you to, young people, to get this. You need to have memories of your preacher standing up and saying these things. Because in a moment of weakness, at that time of temptation, you know what? You ought to care enough about God. You ought to care enough about Jesus Christ. You ought to care enough that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You ought to care enough for your future mate. You ought to care enough about your name, your reputation, your parents' name. There's all kinds of reasons in that moment to just simply say, no, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to do it the right way. And if you'll do that, I believe something. Listen to me. I'm glad God can forgive, and I'm glad God will use anybody. Aren't you glad that God's the God of a second chance? And a third chance, and a fourth chance. Come on, 70 times 70 chance. Aren't you glad about that? But sometimes what we don't say when we say that is this. you know what? Your second chance may not have been as good as your first chance. Okay, and your third chance may not have been as good as your first chance. And folks, the wages of sin is, we better understand that sometimes we diminish sin in the light of the teaching of forgiveness. If we're not careful, we diminish the consequences of sin, and those consequences are real. And so those of you young people that are sitting in here, you have your life ahead of you, and you can still say, by God's grace, preacher, in this era of my life, I've maintained moral purity. Listen, don't you forfeit that for any reason, for anybody. Just don't let the devil take that from you in your life. And I believe that if you'll do that, you'll get to experience some first chance opportunities that you would not get in your second chance, third chance, and fourth chance. I can say this, if Mary had not have stayed faithful in this area, Mary would not have borne the Christ child. One of the reasons you ought to hang on to your King James Holy Bible and stay away from some of these nonsense translations is I cannot believe that there are people that have retranslated the Bible and taken the word virgin out and put young woman in its place. Folks, listen to me. These words are important. They mean something, and they teach something, and they emphasize things that we need emphasized in this day and age like we've never need emphasized before. And so just remember that. Listen, I believe not only does God bless moral purity in a young lady before she's married, I think, ladies, if you want to keep God's hand on you and in God's favor and God's touch on you, then let's say this to all of our married ladies. Stay true to your husbands. And husbands, stay true to your wives. Decide that you're going to live out your wedding vows. Those are serious. Those are important. And you're going to follow them, and you're going to maintain that, you're going to do that, and you're not going to have any compromise. Listen, I believe this. I think it, for godly ladies, you ought to live the type of life, a virtuous life, that there would never be a shadow of doubt concerning your virtue. Be careful in your associations. Be careful in your communication. What are you doing, preacher? Trying to fix something? No, I'm trying to prevent something. I think the best kind of preaching is preventative preaching. I'm not trying to fix anything. I don't know anybody that's outside the bounds of anything. But you know what? It's good for the preacher to keep saying it, keep blowing the trumpet, because it only takes thinking for a short time that you can be the exception to a rule or a principle of life or a safeguard of life. And next thing you know, you could be looking in your rearview mirror saying, how in the world did I get here? And why in the world did I do that? And so don't do that. Despite what the world says, God's standards have not changed. He still regards a woman of moral integrity as one whose price is far above rubies. And so number one, Mary was a lady of moral integrity. Number two, Mary, we read in this portion of Scripture, was a lady who secured divine favor. Now think about that. We've seen in verse number 28, and the angels came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee, and the Lord is with thee. By the way, I think those two things are connected. You know what? Highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. I'm often reminded by the Holy Spirit of the story found in the first chapter of Job. Think about that. How wonderful that when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, presented himself before the Lord, God was able to brag on Job. I often think if God and Satan were to have the same conversation concerning Jerry Ross, think about that. Have I lived in such a way to give God something to brag about to Satan, or Satan something to accuse me before God? And you know what we can say about Mary is that she lived in that stratosphere of the highly favored. Now, one of the things that I encourage people to do from time to time, and I've done it in my writing, I've done it from the pulpit from time to time, and that is this. I think every Christian in the world would be blessed and helped if you would do a word study on two words in the Bible, the word blessed and blessing, and the word curse or cursed or cursing. And you know what you'll find? That there are some things that the Bible tells you that if you'll do, the blessings of God will come upon your life. There's also some warnings in the Bible about some things that you'll, if you do, attitudes you may have, you know what? Watch this. Sins that you let creep into your life that bring with them the curse of God. Now, what does it mean to be highly favored? It means that she did the things that God's word told her to do that would secure the highest level of blessings in her life. Highly favored of God, folks, does not mean that God just picks out favorites, that he just likes some people better than others, loves some people more than he loves others. That whole idea of being favored is not a decision of God, but is a result of our decisions and our lifestyle and our willingness to either obey the Lord or not obey the Lord. And so I think Mary is just one of these. Come on, let me say this. I think she sat on near the front in Sunday school in church. I think she is the one that probably had a notebook out taking meticulous notes. I think she was the one that reviewed them and took what the preacher said seriously. I think she's the one that listened to her mom and listened to her dad. And you know what? Was willing to obey with the right spirit. And you know what? Because of her seriousness and her commitment to please the Lord in all areas, you know what? She reached a status that again, was not of God's determining, but was determined upon her willingness to bring the right actions and the right attitudes before the Lord each and every day of her life. Now, young ladies, let me just help you with this, because, boy, there's a lot of things out there, and there's a lot of people trying to pull our young ladies a lot of different ways. And, you know, even the devil, he'll sit sometimes on your shoulder, and he'll have you watch some young lady that maybe she's more smart-alecky and more disobedient, just has a bad attitude, or she's quick-witted and sharp-tongued. And you know what? Sometimes if you're not careful, you start looking up to the wrong type of an example in your life. But folks, can I just say this? The Bible still says that a meek and quiet spirit is, in God's eyes, of great price. And it just seems like the new image of the modern American woman, come on, meek and quiet is not a part of that new image. And I appreciate the young ladies in our church that says, you know what, I'm not going to look to Hollywood and try to figure out how to be a woman. Come on, I'm not going to look to the music industry and decide how to be a woman. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look, first of all, in the Word of God. And then I'm going to come to church and I'm going to find godly ladies. I'm going to watch how they walk. I'm going to watch how they talk. I'm going to watch how they present themselves. I'm going to watch the carefulness of their dress. I'm going to watch their demeanor. I'm going to watch how they take a back seat and would rather have their husband in the spotlight than be in the spotlight. Come on. This whole idea, folks, of even Christians making fun of the qualities of a meek and quiet spirit needs to stop. Okay, well, that's just not how God made me. Now stop hiding behind that. So it's God's fault, huh? It's not God's fault. Some too many people wanted to hide behind, well, that's just not my personality. You know, it has nothing to do with your personality. There can be a lot of different types of personality, and you can still have a meek and quiet spirit about you. And so I watched this in Mary, and I just think she did the things that just caused God to look down. And, you know, I mentioned this, but it says that not only that what has she highly favored with God, but it says the Lord is with thee. And I'm going to tell you, young ladies, man, set this as your standard. We'll talk to the young men next week quite a bit. So, but this is Mary, and we're going to talk to the young ladies, all right? But you know what? It's a wonderful thing to, for me, and I travel some, and I'm in youth meetings, and from time to time I'll be standing in the foyer, and a group of young ladies will come up, and they'll want me to sign their Bible, or they'll want to talk for a minute. And I can't tell you how many times I've watched a young lady or a group of young ladies walk away and just say, you know what? God's all over those girls. God is all over those girls. God is all over that young lady. The Lord is with thee. And young lady, whatever the world offers you that would make you have to sacrifice that, it's not worth it. It is not worth it. If God's good hand is upon you, then you know what? You do everything that the Bible tells you to do to keep his good hand on you. Because I'd rather have God with me and live my life alone with no other friend than I would to lower myself to the world's standards so that I could be popular in this culture. And so just mostly add a girl and a shout out to our young ladies that I think are trying so hard to do the right thing in a upside down wicked culture. Thank you for being a Bible young lady instead of a worldly young lady. Now, I want to show you this too in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. We're not going to read the entire conversation between Mary and the angel. But after the angel answers her questions and after the angel tells her God's plan for her life. And by the way, she had questions and she needed some explanations. And it's certainly not wrong of her to have asked, my goodness sakes. But if you look in verse number 38, it says this. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And I want to just say this. I'm giving a shout out to some attributes, godly, biblical attributes in women that I think are not only not being taught, but are being talked down. Okay, but how about this? Mary was a submissive lady. She was a submissive lady. Now, she needed some questions answered. Gentlemen, men, listen to me. It is not a mark of rebellion. It is not a mark of your wife not being submissive if you tell her something and she's got questions about it. Okay, because a woman's brain works different than a man's brain. Okay, what we want to do is we want to throw the grand plan scheme. But then what we don't think of is all the details and all the ways it affects the family, the schedule, our lives. Boy, I got a lot of ladies smiling right now, amen? And that's true. And then sometimes because they're questioning you, you want to say, well, you know, why don't you just get behind this? Well, she's trying to. She's trying to help figure out how she's going to help you pull off this grand scheme. Because you're seeing the big picture. Come on, there's a difference between a man and a woman. But she has to deal with the everyday realities of the smaller picture. So sometimes, men, when you come in and you present something and she's got questions, well, why don't you just say, that's a great idea and get behind me? She's trying to. She's trying to figure out how to do that and also keep together all the other things that grand scheme of yours is affecting. And by the way, so she asked the questions. But once she got her answers, here it is. You know what she said? She said, figured out, this is from God. Now think, folks, come on. It's so easy to just read about these people in the Bible and really not put yourself in that situation. I mean, do you realize, I'm not going to go into the specifics of it, but I think all of you can think through this enough to realize what in the world is going to be said about Mary if she submits to God's plan? Okay, she's a spouse, she's not married. All right? And God's going to have to go to Joseph after he finds out she's expecting a child. The same angel's going to have to go to Joseph and say, listen, you take her as your wife, because here's what's happening. So Joseph knows what's happening and Mary knows what's happening. Do you think that nosy neighbor that lives two doors down cares about what's happening? No, she's just got a juicy piece of gossip to spread all over Bethlehem. Come on. And so, you know what I'm saying is this. The world's not always going to understand the will of God. Submit to it anyway. The will of God's not always going to be seemingly what's best for you. Submit to it anyway. It's whatever the Lord wants. Lord, have you thought this through? I think God's thought everything through. And if He's asked something of us, then you know what? There's, even amongst what may seem the short-term negative ramifications of a decision that's made to follow the will of God, then you know what? The long-term is what God sees, and He just says, trust me. Just trust me. I got an interesting text. Nobody would know who this is. A young man that lives in a different state, and he's just into his 20s, and God's really working in his life, and he's really begin to powerfully surrender in areas of his life to God, to God's service. He's gotten involved in ministry, and his job that he has been given, and by the way, a good job, has just reshuffled the schedule, reshuffled the deck, and you know what? All of a sudden now, by the way, isn't this like the devil? At the time somebody gets on fire for God and gets going strong, all of a sudden, now you got to start working this Sunday, and you got to start working this weekend, you got to start doing this, and you got to start doing this. So he texted me and said, talked to my dad about it, and he said, he asked me to ask you, to text you. You've been in ministry a long time. My dad's not in ministry. Here's my dilemma. Here's what I feel like God wants me to do on weekends. Here's my job, and there are askings in my life. And I know that I need to pay the rent, and I know that I need to pay bills. But at the same time, if I don't quit this job and try to find another one, then I can't do these things. And he's already appealed to the boss. There's no give on their part. And so I told him this. I said, listen to me. I said, I've served the Lord a long time. First of all, we live in a great country. Isn't America a great place? It's the land of opportunity. It really is. But whether you lived in America or not, I told him this. I decided a long time ago that this is what I would do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I said, if God's moved in your heart to serve the Lord and put the Lord's day first and put God first, I said, I want to tell you something. There's other jobs out there. And I believe the same God that's moving in your heart and using you is the same God that can give you a job. Whether it's a lesser job or a better job, it doesn't matter. But a job where you won't have to work weekends if you'll honor God. And I said, I hope that helps. He texted me back, said, preacher, it helped a lot. I know what I'm supposed to do. Oh my goodness, you didn't even ask how much he was making. That's the problem. Money's your God. Sorry, money's your God. Let me say it again. Sorry. No, I didn't have to ask him how much. I don't care what it was. The last thing I typed was this. I've never, ever regretted putting God first in my life. Now, if every Christian in America just decided to do that, you know what? I think we have a God that's big enough to honor that decision, no matter what it looks like the short-term consequences might be. I just think, you know what? You put God first in any area of your life, and you're going to be okay. You know what that's called? That's just called having a submissive spirit. Lord, you know what? This doesn't even make sense, but you know what? It don't have to make sense to me. If this is your plan for me, then what did she say? Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You know what? When she said that, the conversation was over. The angel departed from her. I think, you know what? God knew her heart, but they'd picked the right one. And then I'll hit one more thing. We've got a few minutes. I'll hit one more thing here. Let me have you look in back to chapter 2, verse number 7. And again, there's so many things about Mary. Oh, my goodness sakes. There's so many things in her life that I think is just incredible. But I want to say this. Notice, if you will, chapter 2, verse number 7. Chapter 2, verse number 7. Well, let's back up. Verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Ladies, think about this. Are you picturing it? Wow, Christmas story without us seeing it, without us imagining it. Boy, we tend to sanitize things that weren't sanitary. Okay. They went to the inn. There was no room, but hey, you can use the barn. I remember years ago, went out to feed the cows on a Sunday morning, Christmas morning, Sunday morning, what fell at Christmas morning. I went to throw some hay, climbed up in the hay bales, and watched the cows eat the hay, and pulled out my New Testament, read Luke chapter 2, looked around that barn and went, wow. Wow, okay. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, folks, look, I want to say this last thing about Mary. Mary was a lady of quiet contentment. Quiet contentment. You know what? This was what they were provided. Okay? You know what? I'm sure she would have rather not had Caesar Augustus decide that all the world should be taxed, and when she is great with child, they have to take a trip. But you know what? She took it. I'm sure when they went to the inn, she was exhausted and tired. Come on, ladies, you're in that last month of pregnancy, and you're thinking, if they can just find me a soft bed somewhere. And you know what? Joseph had to come out and say, there's no room. But Mary, can you imagine his broken heart? Can you imagine gentlemen coming out of that inn? And you're looking to a woman that's so close to having your child, and you have to look at her and say, honey, this is... It's at least it's a roof over our head. I'm sorry. You know what? I don't see in the scriptures one complaint. And I just want to challenge the American Christian woman that to decide that you're going to be a woman, a lady of what I call quiet contentment. You know, is this what the Lord's provided? Then you know what? It's fine. Is this the will of God? Then you know what? We'll make it work. Come on. Come on. Honey, is this what we need to do? Then you know what? We'll make it happen. I know what it's like to be married to that woman. And I can tell you this, it's a blessing. I know what it is to talk to men who aren't married to that woman. Say, what do you do when you get done talking to them? I get in my car, drive home, walk in the door. She knows this is true. Go find her, envelop her in my arms, and whisper in her ear, thank you for being you. You know, one of the greatest gifts you can give your husband is just let this critical spirit, this whining spirit, this complaining spirit, this it's never good enough spirit. Come on, you high maintenance gals. Why don't you just let that spirit stay in 2021? Just kill it off this month and let it stay in 2021 and decide from 2022. Matter of fact, just let it stay in November. I'll give you the 30 days if you really need it. Okay. Wow, guys, put your seatbelt on. The next 30 days is going to be tough, man. Come on. You know what? Many, many men in this room know exactly what I'm talking about when I talk about this quiet content. Thank God for that kind of wife. Guys, listen to me. If you've been gifted that kind of wife, do not take her for granted. Do not take that attribute for granted. By the way, don't abuse her willingness to be content no matter what. That kind of woman ought to be praised. She ought to be bragged on. She ought to be spoiled. She ought to be convinced every day of your life that you understand what a prize you got. But boy, I'll tell you, we need again a reset button hitting our churches to get our ladies back to having a merry level of virtue in their life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Bible. The Christmas story, I'm not sure how much of a Christmas story it was, but it sure is fascinating to take a minute and just look at this lady. And Lord, thank you so much for what you put in the Word of God. Thank you for allowing us the ability to be able, with the help of your Holy Spirit, to not only to read the Scriptures, but to see in our heart's eye, in our heart's mind, what the Scriptures are saying. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we go forward, dear Lord, you collected around this manger, you sure collected a pretty amazing group of people. And as we look at the individuals or those groups in this month, we pray, Lord, that you'd challenge us. Because in a real way, for a Christian, the month of December is about gathering around a manger. So Lord, help us, dear Lord, as we rub shoulders with these people. Lord, that something will rub off, something good in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.